Well, for those of you who are new or visiting, my name is Nick Bredo. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. And as we have been anticipating, today we're going to be having what we call a reflection service. And that means that we're going to be devoting a good portion of our service to giving you an opportunity to share with the rest of us what God has been doing in your heart and mind and life as we've been working our way through the book of Luke. But I want to start by taking just a few minutes to share a brief reflection myself on a short section of Luke, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, which is the next section in the Gospel of Luke. And so I've asked Nick Van Dyke to come on up to read our passage for us today. So as Nick comes up, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word?
Good morning. This is Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
That's great. All right, well, thank you, Nick. Well, what we have seen is that Jesus continues to be on the move, right? Since our last reflection service back in December, we have observed Jesus as he astounded teachers in the temple while he was still a boy. We've observed him as he got baptized by John the Baptist as an adult, and then as he withstood some serious temptation by Satan in the wilderness. We have walked with Jesus as he began his public ministry, as he was rejected in his hometown, as he healed people who were sick or demon-possessed, and as he chose his 12 apostles. We have witnessed Jesus interact with Pharisees about things like fasting and the Sabbath. We've even seen Jesus forgive sins. We've also heard throughout these weeks Jesus teach about the upside-down nature of his kingdom and teach about what it means to have faith in him. And last week, we watched as Jesus healed the servant of a Roman centurion, a servant who was very, very close to death. And through all of this, Jesus has shown himself to be just full of grace and mercy. He's shown himself to be a friend of sinners, both Jew and Gentile. And you can imagine how all of this that's happened would have attracted the attention of a lot of people, and that's what's happened. In fact, in our passage for today, right, verse 11 tells us that Jesus now not only has his 12 disciples, but a great crowd traveling with him as he goes from town to town, making known the coming of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus has come to a small agrarian Jewish town called Nain. It's not far, actually, from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And now Nain is a really, really small town. It's even smaller than Cottonwood. Most scholars believe that at the time of Jesus' visit, this town probably only had a couple hundred people in it. And the first thing that becomes clear about Jesus, even as he just approaches this very small town, is that Jesus is a man of unparalleled compassion. It's the first point, if you have your outline at the back. Verse 12 tells us that as Jesus and his followers arrive at Nain, they meet with a funeral procession. And this is a procession, a funeral of a man. He died. He was the son. He was the only son of a widow, that we're told. That means that this man's mother would have likely faced destitution in the years to come. Remember, in those days, there's no Social Security. Her husband didn't have a life insurance policy. Her husband had died, and now her only son had died as well. And that meant, in those days, that there was likely no one left to provide for her. Everyone is headed to the gate of the city. Honestly, because of the size of the town, it probably wasn't much of a gate at all. But still, the town would have had a gate, and it's at this gate that the town leaders would have gathered after this. They would have talked together, and then they would have decided and announced their decision regarding what was going to happen to whatever estate this woman was still connected with. You see, unlike today, in those days, property only passed down to male heirs, meaning that any property that this woman's husband and then that her son would have owned would not just automatically go to her. These men would meet and decide what would happen to her property. All this meant that this woman is probably not only, you know, reeling with grief over the fact that her son has died after having lost her father. She's probably also struggling with some fear and anxiousness over what's going to happen to her in the future. Who's going to provide for her? Who is going to care for her? And even though the townspeople probably would have provided some support, I mean, it's a small community, still, for this woman, most of her sense of security would have died with her son. And so it's understandable that she's upset. It's understandable that she's crying. But verse 13 says that when Jesus sees her, right, he is filled with compassion. And without even being asked, Jesus makes his way towards this woman, and he seeks to comfort her, saying, "Do not weep." Now, her tears are totally appropriate given what she's experienced and what she knows, right? But Jesus has promised a kingdom in which all weeping is going to cease. And he's about to give this woman a beautiful taste of that kingdom. And so Luke tells us then that Jesus comes and touches the bier. That's how it's pronounced. In this case, a bier is not a drink. It's a type of plank that would have been used to carry the dead body to the burial site. And for any normal Jewish person, touching a dead body would have made them ceremonial unclean. That would have required them to go through a big cleansing ceremony. And so for a Jew to touch a dead body voluntarily, I mean, that would have been remarkable. And it only goes to highlight Jesus' compassion here, right? But Jesus, I mean, he is a man who's able to make the unclean clean. And the compassion that he shows here to this woman, it's something that we've observed in Jesus numerous times before, right, throughout the book of Luke. We've seen him demonstrate compassion, like when he healed and touched the leper, when he healed the paralytic or the centurion's servant last week, or even when he dined with tax collectors and sinners. And so given this type of compassion that we see in Jesus, it's no wonder that people were drawn to him. And this is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus that you and I are invited to walk with today. We follow a gracious, loving, compassionate Savior. But Jesus is more. He's more than just kind and loving and compassionate. He's also full of unlimited power. In verse 14, to this man who died, Jesus says, "I say to you, arise." I mean, that is a pretty bold statement to say to a dead man, right? I'm sure most people are shocked at this. People probably think he's crazy. What are you doing, right? Dead men do not obey commands to get up. But then in verse 15, this man does. He sits up. This man begins to speak. And Jesus gives this man to his mother. Up to now, through the book of Luke, we have seen Jesus demonstrate power over demonic spirits. We have seen him heal leprosy, fever, sickness, a withered hand, even paralysis. We have seen Jesus demonstrate power over nature, like when he caused Simon Peter to bring in this astonishing catch of fish. I mean, those are all amazing demonstrations of power, but to bring someone back from the dead, I mean, that is true power. If someone has power over life and death, I mean, there's no limit to what they can do. And Luke wants us to know Jesus has this power to raise someone from the dead, to bring people back to life. And this same Jesus, the same Jesus that we have seen through the book of Luke, he invites us to call to him today in our times of needs. We should never underestimate what our God can and will do. And according to verse 16, fear then seizes the people. I mean, that's a completely understandable response, right? These people don't really know Jesus. All they've seen is Jesus wield this incredible power, a power over life itself. And so it's understandable that they're afraid. But while they may not know the full extent of everything about Jesus, the full extent of who he is or why he's come, what's clear is that the people of this town know God is up to something. And so they shout things like, "A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people." And the result is that the people cannot help but talk about Jesus. Jesus' fame, his renown, has become uncontainable. You can't stop the spread of it. People were not just impressed with Jesus. I mean, they were filled with awe of Jesus. And that awe led them to praise, and that praise led them to speak, to testify of all that they had witnessed and experienced. And this overflow of praise resulting in testimonies about Jesus, that is exactly what our Reflection Sunday is all about. So in a few minutes, I'm going to open it up for us to hear from you, your reflections on our journey through the Gospel of Luke so far, your reflections on Jesus, your report of him, what you would say, your report of what God has impressed upon you. You might share with us about a truth that particularly resonated with you. You might share with us about a person in the book of Luke so far whose example inspired you. Maybe a verse that was especially meaningful to you. Perhaps there was a teaching you heard that really encouraged you, or maybe a teaching that really challenged you. Maybe there was, through these past few months, a step of faith that God asked you to take as a response to what we've read in his word. Maybe there's a way in which your awe of God just increased as we have gone through the book of Luke. Just like the people in Nain couldn't help but share what they had witnessed God do through Jesus, we now have the opportunity to share with each other how God has been at work in our lives through his word over the past few months, what God has impressed upon us about Jesus. We're not looking for perfect speeches. We're just asking you to share with us what God has been impressing upon you over the past few months so that we're all encouraged and so that God is glorified. So as we move into our time of sharing, here's just a few guidelines to help. First, when you speak, introduce yourself. Please start by telling everybody your name so we know who you are. Second, I would encourage you to keep it brief. Let your sharing last no more than a couple of minutes so that other people also have time to share and participate. Third, I would ask that you keep your sharing focused on Scripture, what we've studied in the book of Luke. This is not intended to be a time for you to just talk about anything you want to talk about, right? This is your reflections on Luke as we've gone through Luke so far. Fourth, I would say don't be afraid of silence. If there's moments of silence, it's okay. The Holy Spirit often works in times of silence, so use any times of silence to pray, to reflect, or maybe consider what you might share. Lastly, over here, Noah Haddon, and on this side, Dan Eckley will be coming around with microphones. All you need to do if you want to share is just raise your hand. They'll come to you. It'd be great if you could stand, and then everybody can see you as we share. So before we start, I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for what you have been doing in our hearts and lives as we've gone through our study in Luke so far. God, as we share today, I pray that you'd move us to speak, that you would guide our words, that you would use this time to build up our church, to encourage us that you are at work among us, and to bring glory to your name. May our hearts be open to hear and to celebrate the many ways that you've been at work among us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Bill Royce. I'd like to share what came to my heart through this last teaching. Oops, I need my glasses. Just a minute. Okay. There's two words I want to share. That's it. Two words. Forgive others. That stopped me in my tracks. So I went to the Lord's Prayer, And the Lord says in the prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And that struck me. That caught my attention. As you have forgiven those who have sinned against you. Have forgiven is a past tense. And I've never forgiven anybody before. I've asked to be forgiven for my own sins. And I thought about that. So if God is going to forgive us our sins, we need to forgive others. And that's exactly what it says in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. That, I realized that had not been on my radar, and that I needed to start forgiving and really paying attention to that. So, we know that the Lord had forgiven us from the beginning of time. And so to be like him, we need to be forgiving. And so I thought, well, maybe what I should do is forgive before I'm offended. And I've been trying that. I've been doing it. I'm still trying to learn how to do that. But by doing that, it's helping me to learn to forgive others. And that's what I want to do, forgive others. Amen.
Hi, my name is Nikki Haddon. I think it was Ryan who was teaching on Luke 6, and he talked about 6 verse 12. I'll read it now. It says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he had continued to pray to God." And Ryan talked about how Jesus denied his own body's basic need for sleep in order to pursue God's will. And that just really encouraged me to take a look at my life and where in my life I'm substituting even time that I don't need to eat or I don't need to sleep, but like time where I'm just playing on my phone when I could be using that to further my relationship with God or pursue God's will.
Hi, I'm Melissa Guerin. I just remember of a teaching that Nick had, and it was on God's mercy, and it was on judgment, and that it was okay to judge, but to be very alert and to always look at Jesus and how he forgave. But most important, what I remember is self-assessment. That was the words that came to me to really examine myself before I ever make judgments on others. And I usually can find that I have a log in my eye, and I really need to examine myself first. And so that was what I wanted to say.
Well, if nobody else is going to raise their hand, I guess I'll go. I'm Abe Leedy. There's a verse in the Bible that just really cracks me up. At the end, and this is in John, but it's about the story we just read, you know. The disciples see Jesus raise this guy from the dead, and they saw all that other stuff too. They saw him walk on water. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him do all this crazy stuff. And here, right at the end of the Last Supper, where they're with Jesus, and he's going to be crucified the next day. So they've seen his whole life play out, all his miracles. And Jesus is talking to him, and then Jesus' disciples said, this is in John, "Now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." At the Last Supper, they've seen all this stuff. They've seen him raised. Now we believe you came from God. You know, I can just picture Jesus shaking his head. You know, when we believe in Jesus, it doesn't make him bigger. or more powerful or wiser. He's as high as you can get already. All we're doing is lining up with the truth. He doesn't benefit from our faith. We benefit from our faith. And here he is, going to be crucified next day. Now we're finally believing in you, Jesus. God bless those guys. And the thing is, the Lord knew what was going to come. You know, he knew that it was all, he's just, you know, shaking his head. Like, yeah, guys, thanks a lot. You finally believe in me, you know, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, anyway, I just love it. Jesus is his grace and his love, and he's just wonderful. And that's how he's been with me all these years.
I'm Catherine Kuhn, and going back to Luke 4, starting with verse 22, just before that is one of my my favorite passages where Jesus is, he's in Nazareth, and he's saying in the synagogue that he reads the verses from Isaiah, and then he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, which is just amazing, basically saying, you know, I am the promised one. And Nazareth, they're not very excited about that. In fact, they actually try to kill him. And one of the things that Nick said when he was preaching on that passage was, don't let the familiar hide the fantastic. And for me, that was just a challenge to consider, what am I just skimming over or taking for granted? What am I not seeing in Scripture or not really believing, taking hold of deeply? And to sit with things longer before the Lord, to listen and to ask him to open my eyes wider and to convict me and to help me see what he's trying to teach me in a new and fresh way, and not let my own prejudices or cultural beliefs or my own experiences determine what I'm going to believe, but to really trust the Spirit and to listen and to let the words of the Bible speak truth to me and then lead me to act on those.
I'm Marlene Manley, and Luke 6:27 through 36 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. I read often the Voice of the Martyrs magazine that comes to my house, and I am shocked. That would probably be the best word, shocked, at how our brothers and sisters in other countries who are really abused and really hated and tortured for their faith, how they react to their enemies and how they respond with faith and with forgiveness. I never have to face that kind of abuse, and my reactions to when I'm bothered by something someone says or aggravated with someone who's not doing the thing I think they ought to be doing, my reaction reveals my heart. God is merciful to my sin, and I am not very merciful to others' sin, especially when it's against me. So God has been speaking to me about my response to ones who just make me mad. They're not abusing me. And he says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. I want a lot of mercy when I mess up, but I'm not quick to give it to others. And God has spoken to me about living supernaturally beyond what comes naturally to me. My natural response is, oh, you're bothering me with your nonsense, you know. But God wants me to respond with his view and with mercy. So I'm trying to learn that process.
My name's Mark Mueller. I appreciated the passage that Brad spoke on last week in Luke 6, 46 and following. Just why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So I just appreciated the way he showed how our obedience to Christ is necessary. I mean, if you think about it, we have the words of life. That is this book. And I like that Jesus said he's like a man building a house who dug deep. You know, that just shows that you're letting the word of God get down to where it really matters. And I think those trials or those hard times that we find forgiving people, or, you know, when great harm was done to us, or we just go through great loss or hurt, that's where I think we have to let God's word into our lives. That's when it gets beyond the surface and it's digging deep. And then when you look back on that trial and you see how God worked, your house is on the rock, and you can withstand pretty much anything. So just let God's word reach you in the hardest places. And I guess that's what I had to say.
My name's Ron McGill, and in Children's Church one Sunday we were talking about how Paul was encouraging Timothy, because he was younger, not to be discouraged and not to be afraid to teach. And I'll tell you, our Acts Sunday proves that point. There were some powerful testimonies Acts Sunday, and he proved Paul's point. Age isn't a factor in teaching.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Chris Gable. I'm looking at Luke 4, and this verse really convicted me, so I'll just share it with you. It's actually 38:39. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged, standing at her bedside. He rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. I've read that a million times, but it just struck me when we were going through this that her first thing she did when she was healed was immediately serve others. Clearly a servant leader in the church, and just reminded me that, man, every morning I get up and have an opportunity to serve, and it just caused a lot of self-reflection. And this woman has been given a second chance, and she didn't even hesitate, and her actions speak volumes. I just really appreciate it.
I'm Cassie, and Ryan preached last Sunday in chapter 7, and just really struck. He was talking about the centurion who was outside of the church, who came to Jesus and had so much faith and just said, "Say the word and you can heal my servant. You don't have to touch him. You don't have to see him. Just say the word." And it just really struck me that just want to be bold in my faith and to take God at what he promises. He promises amazing things. And we just have to tell him, you know, ask him as our loving Father.
Stephen Fox. I have to confess here, I'm actually a ordained Seventh-day Adventist minister. The Lord told me to come here one day when I was, when Nick was preaching. First I had, you know, heard Nick preach, and it was a real blessing. The Lord told me to come there for a reason. And I have come here many times. Not every week, but many times. I've heard your various pastors and have really received a blessing from each one of them. They are really, I believe, men of God, and they preach things that are solid within the scripture. You are really blessed. Probably because of my background, I was really impressed with Nick's sermon on, you can guess, on the Sabbath. And I would tell you that 98% of what he said, we would actually agree with. It was very good, Nick. I have a little different conclusion, I must confess. We come through it more from a reform, the way the reform look at it. But anyway, thank you, it was really good. And one thing that he said that was really, I think, really, really important is that Jesus, the Sabbath has to do with resting in Christ. It's really important. And what I try to tell my people is you cannot keep the Sabbath unless you know how to rest in Jesus. The Sabbath is about entering into God's finished work at creation. We're told that he finished his work. After 6 days, he finished his work. He rested on the Sabbath. And he filled it with blessing. And we enter into his finished work. And the same thing is on the cross. If you remember, on the sixth day, Jesus did what? He died upon the cross. And what did he say? It is finished. Before the world was made, God entered into a covenant in which Christ promised that he would be our surety, our co-signer, so that if we fell, and we could not pay our debts, which we cannot do, he would pay them for us. So he bore our sins upon the cross. And if we could not finish the work that he gave us to do, he himself finished that work upon the cross. Not upon the cross, but in his life. So we come to God based not on our own earning, not on our own deserving, but on what Christ has done for us. That's how we come. No one earns, no one deserves. But in Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have acceptance. And that's what he tells us to do. So we rest in Christ. And then, sorry, I'm a preacher, sorry. Okay. And then as we learn to rest in Christ, he begins to work within us. And then we can fulfill what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, where he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And that's what we're committed to. And I think that's what your pastors are committed to. helping us learn how to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, not trusting in our righteousness, but resting in Christ.
Good morning. My name is Brad. I'm one of the pastors here, as most of you know. Thank you so much for your sharing today. Your words reflect why we teach the Word of God and why we believe it. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation and to equip us for every good work. And so we continue to rejoice in the guidance and direction of Scripture rather than the influence of culture or the imaginations of our own hearts and minds. So thank you for sharing your reflections on the Word of God that you have been hearing over the last many weeks. And we look forward to continuing our series in Luke. Next week we'll be talking about John the Baptist as he sends emissaries to Jesus, expressing his doubts as to whether Jesus is the one that they were to be looking for. And so we'll hear Jesus interact with John and about John. So that's what's coming next week in the book of Luke. Let's stand together and pray, and our exaltation team will come up and lead us in a concluding song in a moment. God, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for its stabilizing, directing, enriching, edifying qualities that guide us to the living God, that put us in a place to be blessed, that exalt our Savior Jesus Christ, and enhance, therefore, our worship and our joy. We pray you continue to do that, and we pray you will do it in such a way that it is overflowing from our own hearts to one another and into our community, to those who need to know the God who saves us from the power of sin and death. So pleased, God, to work to this end in us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.